the tabernacle. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that bear witness of me. John 5:39. While traditional rabbinic theology and Kabbalah present a false, unbiblical image of Messiah, prophecies of the true coming of Messiah abound in the Tanakh, the Old Testament. Some of the most powerful imagery illustrating the person and purposes of Messiah are seen in the construction of the tabernacle. Even in the dimension, colors, and positioning of the furniture, every detail foreshadows some aspect of the life of Messiah and describes how we are ushered into the presence of God. The pattern of the tabernacle was designed according to specific instructions given to Moses, and he was warned not to alter the pattern in the slightest detail, Exodus 25:9. Why would God be so concerned about a structure in the desert conforming so meticulously to a certain pattern unless there was deeper revelations behind it? We learn in the book of Hebrews that the pattern God gave on Mount Sinai was a shadow of what is in heaven. God brought Israel out of Egypt first and foremost so they could be free to worship him, and their first assignment was to build the tabernacle. God desires to dwell among his people, and the tabernacle, also called the tent of meeting, was a place where God would put his presence in the camp. The tabernacle itself was a symbol of heaven and was divided between the outer court, the holy place, and the most holy. Every furniture piece reveals an aspect of Messiah and represents seven stages of worship for development in the believer's life as we move closer to the most high place and the face of God. Three pieces are in the outer court, two in the holy place and two in the holy of holies. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9:13-14. The brazen altar was made of acacia wood overlaid with bronze. It was the first article of furniture, a worship encounter in the outer court. The brazen altar is the meeting place between God and man and foreshadows the cross. It represents the substitutionary atonement, the death of the innocent in place of the guilty. The Sinai covenant principle of atonement is life for life. The clear image here is life poured out. It costs something to remove sin, and there is no other provision made for man. I cannot bring my life to the altar because my life has been condemned by sin. I can only bring an innocent life. Isaiah 53 cannot be referring to Israel as a nation, because no one except Messiah is innocent of sin, and all require atonement. Faith in the blood of the Lamb is the only remission for sin. No works, charity, study, suffering, self-inflicted punishment, or any amount of religious activity or tradition. This faith is based purely upon the fact of the cross, not our feelings. Through Jesus, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. Hebrews 13:15. The rabbis say that Hosea 14:1-2 is the contemporary pathway of atonement, and that on Yom Kippur, the Jewish people can bring their words of repentance to remove sin. The trouble with this concession is that the fruit of our lips is not a life that can be exchanged. The perfect Lamb was a shadow of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When Jesus said, "I am the gate," he was alluding to the entryway of the tabernacle where the brazen altar was positioned. Our iniquity is removed right at the doorway so that we may present our words as an expression of worship. We offer the fruit of our lips as thanksgiving for what has been given to us as a gift by the brazen altar. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Hebrews 10:22. Moving a step closer to the magnificent presence of God, we find ourselves at the laver, also made of bronze and in the outer court. While the brazen altar and the laver both speak of judgment for sin and are concerned with cleansing, the brazen altar is for everyone, but the laver is only for priests. The brazen altar gives us access to God's righteousness, but the laver grants us access to God's holiness in our daily walk. What's more, the cleansing agents are different. For the altar, it is fire, but for the laver, it is water. The fire that burned the sacrifice yielded the blood that washes away our sins of the past, whereas the water is a present practical provision for daily sin. The ministry at the brazen altar is done for the priest, while cleansing at the laver is done by the priest. The laver represents Messiah as the Word of God, as he cleanses us from daily sin. The laver is God's provision for refreshing and cleansing from the defilement that is a byproduct of ministering to people. This is why Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. They were positionally clean, but they needed to be practically cleansed from the daily dust of serving. The laver was designed with mirrors on the inside in such a way that it reflected the face of the priest. As we gaze upon Yeshua, who is the Word of God, he reveals ourselves to us, changes us, and refreshes us. The laver is extremely essential in the daily walk of the priest. The gifts of the Spirit will only flow through clean vessels. We cannot bypass the laver and charge into the holy place. Ministering to people is outer court ministry and is only the beginning of God's blessing. We can minister to people, but we cannot minister to the Lord without the work of the laver in our lives. A danger in the life of the believer is that the Word of God itself and daily feeding upon it can be easily become replaced by traditions and substitutes, such as commentaries or even good Christian books. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8:12. Entering the holy place, we delight in the beauty of the golden candlestick or menorah. This stunning work of art, hammered into shape from a talon of pure gold, displays seven branches representing the seven spirits of God, Isaiah 11:2, Revelation 1:4. It would have been much easier to simply melt the gold and pour it into an iron cast, but this is not the way into God's presence. Religion pours us into a mold, but God beats us into shape, forms us into his image as we walk with him in relationship. After the death, resurrection, and ascension of Yeshua, God moved the golden candlestick from the world stage into the secret chamber of the holy place, and only those who enter this inner court can behold it. The lamp crowning each branch of the menorah was kindled by a live coal from the brazen altar. God himself ignited the wood by a flame of fire from heaven, and only his fire could be used to light the oil lamps of the menorah, which were to be kept burning continually. All natural light is excluded, and everything is done in the light of the Messiah. No human flesh or wisdom can survive in this sacred place. The menorah symbolizes Messiah, who is pure gold. He was beaten and hammered, yet the radiant glory of God shines through him. He is the perpetual light, whose word is a lamp unto our feet, and is a perfect manifestation of God. He is the living Ner Tamid, eternal light, gracing every Jewish synagogue. There's three sets of almonds decorated each branch of the menorah, making a total of nine, creating a lovely image of the fruit of the Spirit. The almond tree is also known as the awakening tree because it is the first tree to come to life after winter. The three stages of growth are the bud, the flower, and fruit. Aaron's rod budded, blossomed, and brought forth fruit. The almond branch of the menorah symbolizes the rod of Jesse, referring to Messiah, spoken of in Isaiah 11:1. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." John 6:35. Moving deeper into the holy place, we see that the menorah illuminates the golden table and the showbread resting upon it. Each week, 12 equal-sized loaves of unleavened bread were to be placed on the golden table and remain there until the Sabbath, when they would be eaten by Aaron and his sons. Fresh loaves sprinkled with frankincense would replace the loaves that were eaten until the next Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath feast was to sustain fellowship and eat this bread that had absorbed the presence of God for a week. God doesn't want to simply save us. He wants to dine with us. Yeshua shocked the multitudes and his disciples when he announced at the Sea of Galilee, Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. John 6:56. Jesus said his words were spirit. The intimate relationship Yeshua desires with his priest as we abide in him can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. The entire plan of salvation from the garden was to bring man back into communion with God. Jesus is the bread of life. As we identify with him in his life, as we feed upon the word, we are nourished and satisfied. By his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. As we identify with Messiah in his death, who gave his body, his wholeness for our brokenness, we are healed. The showbread, which also means the bread of his presence, is a type of Messiah and his identification with the everlasting covenant the Father made with Israel. It is a reminder of the manna from heaven and pictures of the coming Messiah, the bread of life. Hence, also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. The menorah also illuminates the golden altar of incense, the smallest piece of furniture standing just before the white linen veil. The needs of people are ministered to in the outer court, and most believers are content to bask in the blessing of receiving from God. Those who pursue his person and presence at the golden altar deep in the holy place will experience the highest level of worship we may offer while possessing this treasure in jars of clay. The golden altar ministers to the needs of God and is expressed in prayer, intercession, praise, and adoration. We present ourselves as a living sacrifice, which is our spiritual act of worship, holy and pleasing unto God. Romans 12:1. The golden altar of incense is a type of Messiah as the living intercessor. The incense, which could only be ignited by a live coal from the brazen altar, represents the sweet fragrance of Messiah's intercession and praises before God on our behalf. It also depicts our worship and intercession as we co-labor with him on earth. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10:19-22a. A burning desire for intimacy draws us beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies to gaze upon the magnificent Ark of the Covenant. We are exceedingly grateful for his blessings and provision, but now we long for him alone and we enter by the blood of the Lamb. The Holy of Holies represents the person of Messiah Jesus, and the Ark of the Covenant symbolizes his abiding presence with his children. The Ark was marched into battle at the head of the army as a symbol of God's protection and victory going before Israel. The ark was made of wood overlaid with gold. This speaks of the human and heavenly qualities of Messiah. The tablets of the law were kept in the ark. Jesus kept the law perfectly and continues to keep it within the ark of his person. Only Messiah's lawgiver is capable of being the perfect law keeper. As we abide in him, we are keeping the law because he is the law. If we belong to Yeshua, we are safe in the golden ark. Just as the family of Noah was safe in the wooden ark upon the floodwaters. Under the Old Covenant, access to the Holy of Holies was primarily determined by ancestry. When Jesus announced the New Covenant at the Passover Seder in Jerusalem, he was declaring a new way into fellowship with his Father that would be available to everyone. The moment we place our faith in Yeshua, we are spiritually born into the priestly family. We are grafted into the olive tree. The high priest entered the Holy of Holies only once a year, but Moses was summoned to enter on a regular basis. What an awesome privilege to be invited to enter continually with full assurance as priests, sons, and friends. The fearful approach has been transcended by the faith-filled approach to the throne. Because the blood of Messiah and the curtain of his flesh open a new and living way into the presence of God. When Jesus, therefore, had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John 19:30. The final article of furniture we encounter in the Holy of Holies is the mercy seat. The brazen altar was positioned in direct alignment to the mercy seat and all other furniture pieces in the tabernacle point to the ultimate statement of God's heart and eternal plan that it represents. The law is hidden in Messiah, so now grace can flow. Tears fill my eyes and praise fills my heart as I write these words, because the mercy seat represents the finished work of Messiah as a propitiation for our sins. Mercy is the finished work of God in Messiah. Jesus humbled himself and came to dwell in human body to suffer and die, to be rejected and hated by men so that God could show mercy to whosoever shall believe in him. We will never comprehend the unfathomable love of God and the great cost to the Father to bring this mercy to the house of Israel and to the entire world. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Luke 24:45. The ultra-Orthodox love mysteries and secrets, and there's a treasure house to be explored in the tabernacle. Even the disciples' minds needed to be opened so they could fully comprehend who Yeshua was. Pray for a revelation of the mystery of the person, provision, and purposes of Messiah as expressed in the symbols of the tabernacle. There were three articles of furniture in the tabernacle that had crowns, and each is connected to fellowship with God. They speak of the three offices Messiah would fulfill. The golden table foreshadows Messiah as prophet, the golden altar as priest, and the Ark of the Covenant as king. Pray for a revelation that Messiah Jesus wears all three crowns. Pray for a revelation of the symbolism in the colors used for the curtains hangings and the cherubim embroidered upon them that speak of the holiness and righteousness of Messiah. Blue represents his heavenly origin, purple his royalty, and scarlet his suffering for our sins. Pray for a revelation that Yeshua is the only meeting place between God and man, and the veil which separated the sacred from the secular represents Messiah and his righteousness that now shuts the world out and the believer in with God in the secret place of intimate fellowship. The God of Israel has provided the way to enter in and draw near by the body and blood of Yeshua. Pray for a revelation that Yeshua is the only true tzaddik, the lawgiver and lawkeeper. He is the real Ark of the Covenant. He is the only mediator and advocate we have with the Father. The law is hidden in him, so now grace can flow. Pray for a revelation of the profound mercy and grace of God and Messiah, symbolized by the mercy seat, because it is here that we experience the deepest communion with God because of the finished work of Yeshua. Pray that the book of Hebrews, detailing the fascinating shadows and imagery of the tabernacle, would be discreetly shared with the ultra-Orthodox seekers, along with the Gospel of Matthew, presenting many messianic prophecies Yeshua fulfilled. Pray that a special booklet combining the Gospel of Matthew and the book of Hebrews, translated into Hebrew and Yiddish, would be made available, especially for the ultra-Orthodox. Pray that if this prayer ministry is to be the instrument of preparing a special booklet, that the Lord would provide all the resources to produce it.